We're turning in the Word of God this morning to the 103rd Psalm, Psalm 103, please, in your Bibles. Psalm 103. We'll commence reading in verse 1, Psalm 103. And verse 1, let's hear God's Word. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercy, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known His ways unto Moses, His acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. For He knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared His throne in the heavens, and His kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye His angels, that excel in strength, that do His commandments, hearkening unto the voice of His word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye His hosts, ye ministers of His, that do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. And God will add His blessing to that reading from His Word. For His name's sake, with our heads for a moment, please, let's ask the Lord for His help now as we come to the Word. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, we do come to the time when the Word of God is to be preached. Thy servant knows right well that without the power of the Spirit of God, it will just be a sermon and not a message from Thee. Therefore, baptize him with that power from above, that he might be a faithful messenger, a messenger clothed with the authority of God's Word and the power of God's Spirit. We ask for everyone who is gathered together by Thy will today. Speak, Lord, we pray, a word in season, because we know that no one is here by coincidence or accident. Thou art the one who governs all Thy creation and all the actions of Thy creatures. We know we're all here by divine appointment. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt open our ears to hear. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen and amen. Theology, by definition, is the science of God. It is far more than the science of religion, as some would like to call it, because that misnomer of theology only includes God by implication, when the fact of the matter is, God is the proper and central object of theology. Here is where the greatest of paradoxes come in when we speak of the science of God or the study of God. God is the incomprehensible God. As Zophar put it to Job one day, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" As to His essence, God is not capable of being comprehended by His creation. He is the uncontained, the unbounded, the infinite one. But it is equally true that God can be known, and in fact, such knowledge is necessary in order for one to be saved. Jesus Christ put it in John 17 this way, as He prayed to His Father, "This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So you must know God, not simply know about Him, but you must know Him personally in order to be saved. God is incomprehensible, yet He can be known and must be known. While He cannot be comprehended in His essence, His nature, that is, what He reveals about Himself in His divine attributes, characteristics, can be known. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the greatest philosophy that could ever engage the mind of man is the name, the person, the works, the doings, the existence of God. Mind you, it is a subject that is so vast that our thoughts will be lost in its immensity if we seek to truly know God. It is a science, the greatest of all sciences. It is a science that is so deep that if pursued, will humble our pride in its infinity. Don't misunderstand what I just said. There are proud theologians, but such a monstrosity is a contradiction of terms. A proud theologian. If a man is a true theologian, I know one thing about him. He is a humbled theologian. He has come to understand something. He's come to understand in his study of God that he really doesn't understand. He might have approached it with very high thoughts of his intellect and his ability to comprehend all sciences. But as the theologian has honestly come to try to study God, to understand the Almighty, he realizes his intellect is no match. He understands that he doesn't understand. His study of God has made him to realize that he hasn't the mental ability to plumb the depths of deity. The more he learns about God, the more he realizes he hasn't learned about God. He has come to see that the more God reveals himself, the more he hides himself. There is no subject of contemplation that has more tendency to humble the mind and to humble the pride than thoughts of God. But while the study of God, this theology, that somehow we sadly want to leave the theologians, and that's shame on us. Study of God While it's very humbling, it's also very comforting. If you want to lose your sorrow and drown your cares and your fears, then throw yourself into the sea, the deepest of all seas, the sea of the Godhead. Be lost in its immensity. Get your eyes on and your heart filled and your mind filled with the greatness of God Almighty. Pursue that. Deliberately set your mind. Deliberately set your course to do that. Nothing will so soothe your sorrows. Nothing will so speak peace to your mind when it's all agitated. Nothing will so speak peace to those winds of trials and refresh your soul as holy thoughts upon God. I would go further and say that the Word of God reveals that there is tremendous power, there is life-changing power in the right knowledge of the character of God. Whether we speak of His omnipotence, His faithfulness, His wisdom, His truthfulness, or any other attribute of the triune God, there lies within these revelations of His being, of His nature, such truths that will transform the life, that will lift it from the depths of degradation and despair into the heights of real hope, true hope, sure hope, and real happiness, and real holiness. This is equally true of the text before us this morning, found in verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. You know, down through the ages, God's people have found in that verse such a sight of their relationship to the Lord that they have been moved to lift their bruised and their battered hearts to God and thanksgiving, even in the most difficult of circumstances. Here is Jehovah using terms, condescending to use terms that His people can understand. The pity of a father for his children. And it is this relationship that the Lord would impress deeply upon our hearts this morning, I believe. From this text, I want to speak upon that. God's pity. That's part of His character, you know. God's pity for His children. In the first place, I want you to see the fact of God's pity for His children. The fact of it. The Lord states very plainly in this text that He has a tender, father-like pity for His children. We ought never to doubt that. We ought never to call that into question. Regardless of what you are going through right now. Regardless of how we feel or how we may have failed the Lord, He has put it down in writing that He pities His children. He pities them. And by that we mean to say that there is in God not only a deep interest in His people but and all that touches their lives, but we mean to say that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He shares all their griefs and He carries all their woes. He's not this cold, emotionless deity who's unaffected or callous to our sufferings and to our sorrows. It is very true that He foresees all that will happen to you and to me. He foresees because He's planned it all. And the purpose of it all, because all that happens to us is part of His eternal decree. But that foreknowledge does not leave God without a heart for our troubles and our fears. And our tears. When we come to this area of theology, I like to compare God's ways with a doctor. That doctor, if you've had children and you've had to take them in for some kind of painful procedure, that doctor has to perform upon that child something you know it's going to hurt them. The child screams and cries before even the doctor lays one finger upon it. It's screaming and crying. And all the screams and all the tears really have no effect upon the doctor. He's unmoved. It's not that he doesn't care. But he knows he's got to do what he has to do to that child to make it well again. It's necessary. But you just let a mother or father in that room and hear that child crying away, and there's a different reaction altogether. And so the Lord pities His children when He must use that heavenly life to cut deep into their lives. He brings out the scalpel of heaven. And it hurts. True, He knows that the pain is designed for good. He knows it's going to cause us pain. He knows we're going to cry. He knows we're going to weep our eyes out. He knows the fear that's going to fill our hearts. He knows the anxiety. He knows the worry. But still the Lord pities us in our pain. Lamentations 3:33, "For He doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men." This very moment, God pities you if you're His child. He pities you. The tense is present in the Hebrew, and so it's continual. His pity never fails to flow because we always stand in need of the Lord to pity us about something. Always. You need His pity. And moreover, the fact that He pities all that fear Him tells me two things. This pity of God is for those that fear Him. And only for those. The word fear means reverence. And here's the common Old Testament word, a description of the believer in the Old Testament. He fears the Lord. To say that a man fears the Lord is to say that he has bowed his will to the will of his Maker. It's no longer what he wants anymore. It's what God wants. It's His desires. It is to say that such a man is intent on pleasing the Lord, not himself. He realizes that life is not all about me. It's all about God. It's all about His will. It's all about pleasing Him. To fear the Lord is to hate evil, the Scripture says. And to turn from it, that's repentance. That's grieving over sin. That's a man who fears the Lord. To fear the Lord is to be happy with His smile and moved by His love. In other words, this pity is meant for God's own children, because that's a description basically of a child towards his father. Wants to please the father. Wants the father's approbation upon his behavior, not his frown. God's pity is toward all that fear Him. By that I mean you don't have to reach a certain level of spiritual maturity before the Lord begins to pity you. He pities His oldest child as well as the babe that's in Christ. He pities the one who walks, we might say, maturely in grace, and the one who is, you might say, stumbling and bumbling all along the way. All of His children need His pity. No matter how far advanced they are in their walk with God, they need His pity. And the fact of the matter is, the more they advance spiritually, the more they see their need of God's pity. That brings me to the facets of the pity of God for His children. It has many faces, you know. Many ways in which God demonstrates His pity for His children. And you'll find this with the father and his own child. In the first place, God pities our childish ignorance. Children, because they're children, are ignorant of many things. The way you have to take in teaching a child, and if you've homeschooled, you really appreciate this, you have to take the child line upon line and precept upon precept. And here a little, and there a little. Children seem to forget so quickly what you've just taught them. But I just taught you that. Well, I forgot. And the memories of the child are so fickle. And the father realizes that fact, and he pities the child in his ignorance, or should. Likewise, God is not angry with us because we don't know everything, even when we should know it. He's not angry with us because what we do know, we either forget, or what we do know, we get it all turned upside down, mess it up. He's not angry with us. He pities our childish ignorance. He knows that we're children. And He bears with us and has compassion on our slow learning. Most of you, I think, remember. I remember them anyway. Those days back in the classroom. You were called upon by the teacher to answer a question. You didn't know it. Remember the kids snickering? Saying something? Laughing? And you got so red in the face. You were so embarrassed. Perhaps even tears welled up in your eyes. Because you didn't know the answer. Children can be so cruel, you know. But so can adults. Does God deal with our ignorance like that? No. Like the father with his child, he feels the injury that's done to his child. And goes over the lesson again and again and again. We have a hard time grasping that, don't we? We have a real hard time appreciating that facet about the pity of God, because we're often quite unlike God in reacting to our children or to others when they don't get it when we think they should. Aren't we? After we've tried to explain something to them two or three times and they don't get it, we get so frustrated and impatient. We find it hard to teach the same lesson over and over and over again. But that is just how God deals with us. You know, He has taught you, He's taught me, He's taught us some truth 100 times. And still we don't get it. He's taught us a truth, for instance, about His faithfulness. That He will always be faithful to us. He will always keep His word. And then He puts us in a situation where our supposed faith and trust in Him is tested. And we fall apart. And our fears overcome us. And we get all upset. And you know what He'll do? Okay, let's go 101. Let's go 102. However long it takes. This Father of ours is not, get it now, or I have no time for you. It's not God. We might be like that, but that's not God. He never tires of teaching us. Never, because He pities us. Years ago, when this was the year before the years when they didn't talk about dyslexia. That's the term. Some learning disability. It's not just flipping things backward. It's just, generally speaking, a learning disability of some sort. You know, you had Sure, if you go back to your elementary school days, if you can remember back that far, you had different levels of... They put us in reading groups, you know, group one, group two, group three, depending on how well you read. You read very well, you were in group one. You're kind of average of group two. You weren't so sharp, you're in group three. Different classes. And when a child had a learning disorder, they were dismissed as being dull or stupid. And believe that they're not going to become anything worthwhile in life. They will never be able to shine. But God is our Father, and as our Father, He takes us with all of our learning disorders, with all of our spiritual dyslexia. I think all of us have that problem, you know. We're all spiritual dyslexics. We have a real serious learning disorder when it comes to the things of God. We're slow to learn. We're slow to believe. We're slow to catch on. But the Lord in His pity, He pities our ignorance. He pities us and our slowness to learn. He never tires of teaching us, and so little by little He brings the lessons to us, and then He puts a test before us to see if we've learned that particular lesson. And what happens if we fail the test? There's one thing that never happens. You never flunk out of God's school. Okay, let's do this again. You need to hear that sermon again. You need to read that passage again. You need to learn that doctrine again. He starts all over again because He pities us. He also pities us in our childlike weakness. Children, because they are, again, children, I'm referring to children in the small sense, they can't do much. They're very weak, naturally. They don't have much strength. They're very helpless. I'm sure you folks who've had children have seen your child in their little tots trying to carry something heavy for mom or for dad. And you know they're just breaking their backs trying to do it, but they're trying to please. And you run to them and, "Here, let me help you." Why? Just because you pity them. You know, if you don't have any pity... You just say, "Come on, you'll get it here. Just keep at it." Not God. He pities His children in the burdens and seeks to ease them. As a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. God knows your weakness, even though you may not. Perhaps you feel weighed down this morning, just now, because you're carrying a burden that's just too heavy. And perhaps there's some weakness spiritually, or physically. You feel the infirmities of your flesh and you feel the infirmities of your spirit, but don't let that weakness lead you to have any hard thoughts about God. He knows your frame. He remembers, the text says, but that you are dust. You forget that and I forget that, but He doesn't. I always like to remind the Lord's people whenever the opportunity presents itself of that incident that occurred in Spurgeon's life when he had a terrible bout with gout. He suffered from that. A disease that causes severe swelling and pain in the joints, unbearable. No medication in those days to treat it. The problem with the kidneys and whatnot. Probably what killed him. Kidney disease. One time he was in such severe pain, he had to lie on one side for 8 days in a row.
just to endure the pain. In his autobiography, he records an incident when he was off in France. He would go for the warmer weather in France. He was in a hotel room and had a very severe attack of gout. So bad, he asked one day everyone to leave the room. He then turned to God and said, "Lord, if I saw my child suffering in this kind of pain and I had the power to remove the pain, I would do it. Father, I'm your child. Please remove this pain." Immediately the pain lifted. God had pity upon Spurgeon's child, and it was gone. That disease also led Spurgeon into bouts of deep depression. Spurgeon suffered from bouts of deep depression. And our physical ailments can do the same thing. God knows that we're not made of iron. We're just dust. He knows that. He doesn't rebuke us for our weakness, but His heart is touched and pities us in our weakness. Something else God pities, and that is our childish follies. That's something that's worse, you know, than ignorance, and something worse than weakness. Because children are children, they are prone to folly. Prone to doing foolish things and saying foolish things. They do foolishly because foolishness is in their young hearts. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, wrote Solomon. Children, you know, act up, as we would say. They act up. They're children. And they have to learn, like all of us did, what is acceptable and what is unacceptable behavior. They act up. That's wrong. Can't do that. Don't accept that. Don't approve of that. They have to learn that. Learn it. It takes time. But have you ever noticed how the parents of a child are much more tolerant of their child when it acts up than you are? I mean, you want to clobber the kid. Not mom or dad. Because it's their child. It's not yours. They love the child. And so you hear the excuses made when the kids are acting up. Boys will be boys. Now, mind you, you have to distinguish between what is mere childish folly and what is plain wrong and sinful that has got to be stopped and not excused. Sin must never be excused, as boys will be boys. But we're talking about childishness. And when we were children, when we were childish, our parents put up with it. How often we engage in childish follies as Christians. We think we're showing wisdom in some area. We're being wise and we were never so foolish. We were just foolish. We saw it later when we grew some more in the Lord, when we got more knowledge of God's Word. We saw that that was foolish, and at the point in time we thought we were being so wise. And the Lord pitied us. We think we're pleasing God sometimes.
And we're doing what's right.
And we're actually displeasing Him. And doing what's wrong. There are sins in our holy things. And how strange that must seem to God. Take, for instance, our doubts and fears and our worries about our situation or about the future. What have you been worrying about here lately? Tell me. What's caused you a lot of fear? A lot of heart anxiety? Tell me. How foolish they are. How foolish. We try to make out that we're not really doubting God. We're not really doubting His Word. After all, we would never call God a liar. We would never be so brazen as to do that. But that's what we actually do. But is God angry with us? I would say He pities us. There is the Lord just looking down right now and just, poor child. Poor child. You're so worried. So fearful. I pity him. My heart goes out to him. I know it's because he's just a child. My, how I love him. That's God. That's the God of this book. He pities us, moreover, by forgiving our faults. Folly is one thing, you know, but sin is something quite different. Children do very foolish things, but they also do very wicked things, evil things. When a child has sinned against its father, that child, if it has been raised properly, I want you to hear me out on this. If that child has been raised properly, is never satisfied until it comes to the father and says what it's done and asks the father to forgive him. And what father is there that will tell the child when he comes and says, Dad, I was wrong. What I did there was wrong. Will you forgive me? What father would tell the child, No, I will not forgive you? What father, what real father would do that? And because our Heavenly Father pities us, He has provided for our cleansing and for our forgiveness. Are there not times when you have gone to God to confess some sin and have been fearful like a child would that you'd be chastened severely for it? You know what kids are like that? They won't tell because they're afraid of a whooping. And you've gone to the Lord fearful. We've imagined that He would not hold fellowship with us, that He would not hear our prayer and shut us out for many days. But then when we've gone to Him and we've told Him our sin and sorrow for our sin, God has at once forgiven us. Right away forgives us. You know, I think if we had been living in that point in time when Peter denied the Lord, that we would have kept him out of the church for a good long time. It wasn't just once, it was three times he did it. We'd have kept him out. But on Resurrection Sunday, Christ made sure that his disciples knew that he wanted Peter to know that he was risen. Tell my disciples and Peter, there's a reason he had to say that. The assumption would have been Peter is not to be included because of what he did.
you go tell my disciples and Peter. And so Peter is that same day seen in the company of John. The Lord is ready to forgive. Do not you parents recall times when your children came to you and told you what they had done, bawling the whole time? And what did you do? Well, I know what you did. You took them into your arms and you held them tight and you said something like, "It's all right, it's okay. Daddy loves you still. It's all right. Stop your crying. Hush, hush." Just so the Lord will always take in His erring child, the Father still waits for the prodigal to come home. And even while he's a great way off, he sees him coming and he runs to him and he falls on his neck and he kisses him. And he says, "You're forgiven. Come home. Come home." The Lord pities His children's pain. It's very hard to stand beside the bed and watch your child suffer with a fever, some sickness. You would take the pain away, the fever away if you could, because you love the child. And it causes the parent grief to see the child not only in physical pain, but when the child is hurting emotionally. You'd want to know what the reason is for their unhappiness and for their misery. No loving parent wants to see its child going around in misery. Unhappy. No loving parent wants that. I hope you've sometimes seen your child weeping on account of their sin. That's a happy misery. That's a good thing. But in all these painful events, have you not pitied your child? So does the Father pity you in all of your pain. He pities you. You've been feeling the pain that comes from living away from the Lord. That's so. He pities you this morning in that pain. You've been feeling the pain of loneliness, perhaps. But there's a God in heaven who understands loneliness and pities you in it. Finally, our Father pities us in our childish fears. Children, they're afraid of the dark. It's a childish fear. There's no monster under the bed. There's no crook under the bed. There's no murderer under the bed, but they're afraid there is. And you pity them. It's a childish fear. We're like that. We have these childish fears. Fears about our finances, our future, fears about our family. We all have them. And the Lord pities us. His heart is moved for us. And He won't stop caring. He'll keep on calming the fears. He'll keep on supplying the needs. He'll keep on loving His children. He knows our frame and remembers that we are dust. I say theology is one of the most comforting sciences that could ever engage your mind. Fill your mind with great thoughts of God, who He is, what He is to His children. The Lord write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's all pray. Our God and our Father, as children, we come to Thy presence again to thank Thee for this plain truth in Thy Word. O our God, we pray that Thou wilt come and encourage Thy children this day with who Thou art and the great pity that Thou hast for all of Thy family. Our gracious Father, we pray that Thou would especially come nigh to that child of Thine who is so overwrought with troubles of life, fears that grip the mind, worry that weighs down the soul. Lord, wrap Thine arms round about that child, I pray, and draw that child close to Thy heart. Give them a sight of Thee. Lift their eyes to look full in Thy wonderful face. Dismiss us now with Thy fear and favor upon us. We ask in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen and amen.